We are in Galatians chapter 3 again this morning. And I want to begin reading at the 13th verse. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet, if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Heavenly Father, again, we bow before you and thank you for the revelation of your word, and that this particular letter was written to protect the true gospel. I thank you for how it has clarified and brought to light that we cannot be saved by any effort of our own, but solely through the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he paid our debt, the debt we absolutely owed. We deserved to die for our sins. And so I thank you for the Lord Jesus, who from birth to death never thought, spoke, imagined any sinful thing. Father, I thank you that I can read back through the record of the Gospels and see the holiness of a man who is not just man, but God. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to take to that cross my sin. Thank you for purchasing me with your own blood, forgiving me and cleansing me. I pray, Father, today, encourage our hearts with the glorious gospel of the grace of Christ. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our chapter begins with, oh, foolish Galatians. Not the most flattering way in which to address someone. But by the time we have come to our text here this morning, we see a little more conciliatory phrase. Verse 15 simply says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. So Paul has gone from, oh, foolish Galatians, to this obvious and repeated term, brethren. This endearing title that's intended to change and to charge the affections and remove any lingering accusation that the enemy might arouse. Some might have been upset at being called foolish Galatians, even though they deserved the title. Well, I'm sure that it helped to relax the tension. However, the argument must still be pursued to a right and a spiritual conclusion. Remember that the book of Galatians is written to protect the church, not only in Paul's day, but in the subsequent two millenniums that have now gone by. How are you and I made right before a holy God? So first of all, the supposition here is there is a God that is holy. The second thing that we have to come to grips with, we are sinners. So there is an infinite and holy God. He created us. We are not as we were created. We have sinned against God. And evil is in us. And evil is all around us. Are sinners made acceptable to God, the perfect and holy one, through honoring or doing or obeying the Mosaic law? Or are we made acceptable to God through the work of Christ? So this morning, I'm going to touch on the arguments. When he said, "O foolish Galatians," he begins to give seven arguments. I'm working this morning on the seventh. But let's go back and consider those previous arguments that began in chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you." Argument number one. Christ was crucified, and he is the entire object of Paul's ministry. When Paul says here that Jesus Christ was evidently crucified in front of you, Paul is saying that he took the Old Testament, Old Testament writings, he laid them out as they pictured Christ on Calvary's cross. Now, different today, we do not do public executions. That may not be a good thing. It may have been a good thing if we actually did do public executions of horrendous crimes. You may have seen that Tennessee is getting ready, not this year, but next year, I think it is in 2026, that they are going to execute the first woman that Tennessee will execute in 200 years. Last time a woman was executed in Tennessee was in the 1830s when a woman participated in a murder. Well, the woman that's going to be executed here in Tennessee next year was also involved in an absolutely horrific murder when she was like 18 or 19 years old. And she's been on death row ever since. If we did do a public execution of that woman, it would be a hard thing to observe, wouldn't it? But you and I go back to this time period, and even in our own country, it was not uncommon to hang horse thieves anyway. At least that's what I saw in Gunsmoke. And that became, that's a deterrent. To watch somebody die a violent, terrible death because they themselves have committed some horrific crime. Paul says that when he preached the gospel to them, he laid out the cross. He laid it out from the Old Testament prophecies. And he laid it out from the very words of the Lord Jesus himself, because Christ said he would be crucified. And when he preached that gospel, that here the innocent one, pictured in all of the Old Testament, the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was slaughtered on the Passover. He could lay all these truths out, all of these pictures from the Old Testament. He is saying all of the evidence of the work of Christ was laid before you. In essence, he is saying, that's how you got saved. That's how God came into your life and changed you. You believed this thing that you've actually been able to observe. Because crucifixion was not uncommon. And crucifixion was a very, very public display. And if you've ever had something like that fixed in your mind, and now to put a man on it who had lived a godly, moral, good life. He had helped others. He had cared for others. He had fed people. He had healed people. His generosity, his forgiveness, and they understood he took my place. That is what Paul is saying when he says here, and here's my for his first argument. You foolish Galatians, you're going to go back to the law? When you heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you saw, you could see, you could sense in the person of Christ that he was evidently crucified among you. He died for you. And that became a reality to them. Argument number one. Christ crucified was the object of the gospel presented and that they had received by faith. Argument number two, verse two. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Argument number two, upon believing the gospel of Christ, you were born of the Spirit. How did the Holy Spirit come in? By the way, talking to Gene yesterday, when he was confirmed, he said that's when we were supposed to have received the Holy Spirit. I said, but that's not what the Scripture says. I said, the Scripture says, hearing the gospel of the cross of Christ, that Jesus Christ paid the absolute debt of our sin. Upon hearing that and upon believing that, the Holy Spirit comes in and makes us a new person. Changes us on the inside. The things we once loved, we now hate. The things we once hated, we now love. And this Christ becomes ours. Argument number two, he says to them, you received, the Holy Spirit came to live within you and made the Bible, made the book of God come alive to you. Did you receive that by the law? No. Argument number two, he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? And of course, the answer, obvious answer is no. But by the hearing of faith. You realize that this destroys all of the teaching of the Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church. It destroys any church that establishes any set of rules or regulations, any criteria that is established to somehow make us right or have God's approval. It destroys all of it. That's why these verses of Scripture absolutely overwhelmed Martin Luther. Everything that he had been taught is destroyed in that verse of Scripture. Because by believing, By faith, God had made him a new man. And it didn't come by the Pope. It didn't come by priests. It came by the living Christ and believing the work of the Savior. Argument number two. Argument number three begins at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now he is saying, all right, number one, the only thing that you heard when I came and preached to you was the gospel of Christ who died on Calvary's cross to save you from your sins. That's what you heard. And you were transformed in hearing it. You experienced the new birth that Jesus spoke about to Nicodemus. You didn't receive it by the law. You received it by the hearing of faith. And just as you received it by the hearing of faith, even as Abraham, you're wanting to go back to the Old Testament. You're wanting to go back to the law. All right, let's go back. Argument number three is, Abraham was declared righteous because he believed what God said. Argument number three, God took Abraham out in the evening, allowed him to look up in the heavens and said, can you count those stars? That's going to be the number of your children. And because Abraham believed what God said, even though he was getting up in years, and eventually he would father a child at 100, and Sarah would be 90 years of age when she gave birth to Isaac, our Bible tells us that he never stopped believing. So on that day, when God took him out there and his eyes were opened to the heavens and he heard what God spoke, on that day, God imputed to him righteousness. We would say on that day, Abraham was born again. Righteousness was imputed to him. And from that moment on, Abraham believed. And he continued to believe. That is the evidence that you have been saved. In that you have one day came to the understanding you were lost in your sins and that this Jesus died for you on Calvary's cross. You believed that day and you have continued to believe. It's the evidence that righteousness has been imputed to you and that you've been redeemed. Argument number three, Abraham was declared righteous by believing the word of God. Righteousness was imputed before circumcision and before the offering of Isaac. Those things that were subsequent did not earn what had already been declared at the beginning. What had been declared at the beginning? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Then God said, all right, I'm going to have a sign between you and me and all of your posterity. All of the males have to be circumcised. And then at well years after that, he says, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to sacrifice him on a mountain that I'll show you. So faith had already transformed Abraham. The acts of faith subsequent to that did not change how he initially came to know God. He came to know God and have a relationship with God by faith. That is argument number three. Argument number four, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you purpose to return to the works of the law, you are placed under its curse. That's argument number four. All right, so we've laid out, we preached the gospel to you, we preached Christ to you. And you were saved, you were changed, you were born again by faith in believing the testimony of Christ. The Holy Spirit came to live within you. He's changed you on the inside. He's changing you on the outside. Furthermore, just like you experienced salvation by faith, so did Abraham experience salvation by faith. But now you want to go back to the law. You want to go back and try, if that's what you have to do, if you have to go back to the law for your salvation, understand, you would have had to have kept the law perfectly from the moment you were born until the moment that you die. Because we saw in the scriptures there, in chapter 27 or 28 of Deuteronomy, that here are all the curses. If you obey, there'll be blessings. If you disobey, there'll be cursing. And cursed is everyone that does not continue in all things that the law said. So he says, okay, if you're going to go back for your acceptance to God by the Old Testament law, then you're going to have kept it perfectly. And you can't do that. And you haven't done that. Therefore, you are cursed. You sure you want to go that direction? Argument number 5, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. The just shall live by faith. The justified from beginning to end live by faith. How are we approved before God? By believing God. By believing God's word. We have a moment where there was a day that I did not believe, and there was a day I was a rebel, and there was a day I challenged God until I heard the gospel and Christ spoke to me that he had died in my place. He had paid my debt. And I turned from my sin and I accepted him, received him as my Lord and Savior. And the Holy Spirit came to live within and I was born from above. I experienced the new birth. And from that point on, it's going to be a walk of faith. The just, those that are justified, those that have been made acceptable to God, simply come by faith. So from beginning to end, argument number 5 is, that's how the truly just live, by faith. Argument number 6, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Argument number 6, Christ has bought us from the slavery of sin, and the law by being made a curse for us. You cannot improve what Jesus did. You cannot add. You cannot add to what Christ did. Christ hath redeemed. Ex agorazo. The word meaning to go into the marketplace and there purchase a slave, bringing that slave out for the sake of setting him free. That's what the word redeemed means too. The Greek mind, when Paul wrote this word, that's immediately the picture that they have, ex agorazo, to purchase a slave to set him free. Christ hath redeemed. Past tense. It's already done. If Christ has already accomplished that by virtue and the power of the cross and by faith, the law's not going to add to that. And if you go back to say, well, maybe Jesus didn't get it all done. So argument number 6, that's a lie. And that's why the Apostle Paul begins this letter by saying, if anyone comes to you with any other gospel than the gospel that we have preached, let him be damned, let him be accursed. Now we come to argument number 7 today. Verse 15, brethren, we speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. He says, all right, now I've laid out my 6 arguments. Now my 7th argument for you is an illustration. You can look at this in terms of a contract. You can also look at this in terms of a last will and testament. Both concepts are the same in the word promise or covenant or inheritance that we're going to see here in just a few moments. Here's a common illustration. It's readily observed and readily understood. And so it speaks here of a covenant. Verse 17 says, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect." His argument, okay. First of all, the term covenant. Covenant. It means a cutting. Because in the Old Testament, we could go back, if we had the time here this morning, to Genesis chapter 15, where God is establishing a covenant with Abraham. He said, Abraham, I want you to take these animals. I want you to slay them. And so he severed them, the scripture says, meaning they would have cut them in half, meaning that there would have been two sides, and that he would walk between, he would establish this covenant by cutting. So covenant cutting, if you cut something, now you have two pieces, right? Two parts. Where the idea of a covenant or the idea of a contract. If you and I agree to something, we have established a contract between the two of us. You understand that once the contract is written out and we both agreed to it and we both signed off on it and we've taken that contract to the law to be fixed. Think of it in terms of a last will and testament. Someone writes out their last will and testament. Now, that will might be contested. But once that will has been probated by the court and it's been accepted, you can't go back and change that. That's done. That's his argument. That's his argument. So his 7th argument is this illustration that God made a covenant. The Greek word can also mean a bargain. simply an agreement between two parties. Isn't it part of our own vocabulary? Let's see if, can we cut a deal? Is that, huh? Okay. Where did we come up with that phraseology? Hey, can we cut a deal? It takes us right back to the scriptures. The scriptures are the foundation of that idea. To cut a deal, the two sides are going to come to an agreement, a bargain, a covenant. It's simply a human arrangement of a transaction. Paul says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. All right, now look, I'm just telling you, you already know this. If you've had a contract with somebody, you both agreed to it, and it's been ratified, confirmed, it can't be changed. So that's exactly what he says here. I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, the word confirm there means to, implies a past action with a supreme power behind it. In other words, once it's been absolutely ratified, you cannot go back and change it. Not without great hurt. Just in man's thinking. Once it's probated, it cannot be disannulled. You cannot make it void. It stands irrevocable. That's his argument. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. In other words, you cannot, once God made this promise, once God promised that he was going to save the Gentiles, and that's what this is all about. That's what that promise was. Look at verse 14 again. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. God said to Abraham, first of all, in Genesis, recorded in Genesis chapter 12, recorded again in Genesis chapter 13, recorded again in Genesis chapter 15, recorded again in chapter 17, recorded again in chapter 22. That's why it says promises. It's a single promise repeated several times. That the promises, those promises that God had made, it's a single promise. And what's the definition of that single promise repeated several times? That the Gentiles, through Jesus Christ, would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The very same language that Peter uses on the day of Pentecost. This is the promise that God gave. And it was not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. And that's who he's writing to, isn't it? Here's my seventh argument, he says. God had already established that he would give, through Abraham, a spiritual seed. It's not all the numbers of Jews, and it's not just because you've been circumcised. Verse 16, and to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. In other words, in the work and the accomplishment of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, the debt is paid there. By faith, you believe what Christ accomplished. And by believing, you were saved. And God wiped your slate clean. Forgave you, and the Holy Spirit has come to live within you. And here's the argument. If God did that in Abraham, gave all the promises in Abraham 430 years before the law. Now to the Jewish mind, okay, well, all right. But that has to mean that the law was for something. That'll be not next Sunday, but the following Sunday's message. We'll get into that. But here's the argument. seventh of these arguments. So how are you and I saved? How is it that God saved you? He saved you by faith. That's why a little child can be told the gospel. Now, is it just human reasoning that causes a little child to believe in Christ? No. No. We can tell a little child all of the facts, but the only one that can make those facts become alive in a child's heart is the power of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you have to be born of the Spirit. It is the Spirit that birthed you. The Apostle Paul is saying here in his second argument, you're the recipients of the Holy Spirit. And you received Him by faith. But you have to also understand, it was the Holy Spirit that produced that faith in you to believe. And you and I can teach and should teach our children of Christ and why He came. But it will take the power of the living God. Spiritual birth is not by us giving you the facts and you intellectually coming to a reasoned position. Okay, I can believe that. Because it's not just mere facts. It is a new birth, something that occurs in the soul. And that cannot be accomplished by the law. And what God accomplished in Abraham's life 430 years before the law, and even though the law was good and the law was established, it cannot disannul what God had already ratified. And God had ratified it. He had stated it in Genesis 12, repeated it in 13, 15, 17. And when Abraham took Isaac and took him to Mount Moriah and took his hand up to slay Isaac, and God stopped him, God said, because you have not withheld your son, on the basis of you not withholding your son, I will bless you. I will bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you. And out of this act, this final act of faith, this evidence of faith, I will bless all nations of the earth. That is what the Apostle Paul is taking them back to. So, this great story of grace, it's the illustration. Now, the illustration, of course, needed to be applied. God made a covenant, those promises. He sealed those promises. It would be the seed. All those heathen nations would come to trust and receive the Holy Spirit. So it's confirmed and ratified by God, and nothing can disannul that promise of grace to the nations. It's why we have a missions conference. It's why we send out missionaries. How does observing the law of Moses as a means of justification make the promise of none effect? It's on three terms. First of all, we have the term here, covenant. We find that verse in verse 17, this I say, that the covenant. By definition, we understand it that it was a divine sovereign arrangement. It was a promise of blessing, correct? And it was unconditional. Abraham didn't have to do something. It wasn't some physical act he had to do. On that day, he observed what God said. He looked into the heavens and he believed the word of God. And the scripture says, and it was confirmed to him, accounted to him, imputed to him for righteousness. And God that day, where the animals were slain, put Abraham into a deep sleep. Go back and read it. And God moved between the animals. And God said, I'll make my covenant with you. It wasn't something Abraham had to do. It was totally an unconditional covenant. I'm making it between you, but it's all on me. It's not on you, Abraham. It's all on me to accomplish the promise that I've given. Now we have the word promise. We've already seen it. As it is stated in verse 16, his seed were the promises, the promise. That speaks of the revelation of the blessing. God makes the covenant. Now there's the explanation in terms of the promise. The promise became that blessing. And so now we have the final phrase in verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. The inheritance is the actual receiving of the promise made by covenant. So all three are speaking of the same thing, but in different ways. The covenant is that agreement that God made with Abraham, totally unconditional. Abraham had believed. That was it. Here's the promise. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless all nations through you. The gift of the Holy Spirit that will come to all nations by the work of Christ. That's the promise. The inheritance, well, you've already received your down payment. You've received your down payment. The person of the Holy Spirit who came to live within you, who's given you a love for Christ, a love for His Word, a love for His people, a love to obey. Perfectly obey? No, we don't perfectly obey. But because we have a relationship with the Father, when we don't obey, it grieves us because we've hurt the Father and we've hurt the Lord Jesus and we've grieved the Holy Spirit by our wrong actions. It's evidence that we're in the family. It's evidence that we've already received the down payment of our inheritance. What is that inheritance? That someday we will eternally live with the Lord. Paul uses that same argument again in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, just listen. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, which is the down payment, earnest money, which is the down payment of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Someday, my life will be over and I will leave this world either by death or by the Lord taking us up, His church up. And what inheritance I've received now, I'll have the full payment in eternity. All because of grace. All because of grace. The pastors I sat under couldn't give it to me. The Sunday school teachers I sat under couldn't give it to me. This is something that God in His sovereign mercy did in my life. Can I go back and pick up the law? What a slander that is to Christ. And that's why Paul wrote with such harsh terms. You have anybody who comes and tells you, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep the law, you've got to do this, that, and the other. Let him be accursed. That person will be damned. So today is the day of salvation. The day is the day of forgiveness. The day is the day that Jesus Christ is evidently crucified, set before you. The work that he did on Calvary's cross. One more opportunity to hear the gospel. And if you will, by faith, look away from your sin that you can never cleanse. If you will trust what he did on Calvary's cross, you'll be saved. You'll be forgiven. You will be accepted before God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a gospel. Our Father, we cannot thank you enough, and it will be all of eternity that we will enjoy your presence. I thank you for the earnest of our inheritance. I thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray today there may be someone at some point might hear this message over the internet. I don't know. But I ask in Jesus' name that the reality of this gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ could be heard, believed, and received. Lord, would you birth some sinner? Would you awaken the conscience that nothing less than the crucifixion of the sinless, harmless Lord Jesus could have paid for their sin and could have been the means, could only be the only means of them now and forever to be accepted in the presence of the one true and living God. Please have mercy. Please draw by the work of the Holy Spirit to convince of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Oh, what danger to neglect this great salvation. For this we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 521 as we close today. Seems the right song for us to sing. Number 521, you can find it and stand with me. We'll sing all four verses as we close out our service today. Any way I can be of any help, anything I've said that isn't quite clear, don't you hesitate for a moment to ask. Number 521. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. You've already entered in into your inheritance, and the best is yet to come. Father, again we bow before You today. Rejoice in Jesus, Him and Him alone. Thank You for the gospel. We do ask Your blessing on us and on the preaching of the Word of God today. In Jesus' name, amen.